I was walking and I'm teary-eyed today. I got walking this morning, just overcome. I think the missionaries are the elite. You are the Green Berets of us all, if I could put it that way. We got a lot of talk on SEAL Team 6 and all that, and our special forces. I would never diminish them, or I would never speak ill of them. We need them, but I just believe you're that for us. I'm an independent fundamental Baptist to the core. I like to say I wouldn't even know how to be contemporary. I'd mess that up. I've watched missionaries. Dr. D. Shalindo was the very first missionary's name I remember. And I remember him coming through, Dr. D. Shalindo. Preacher, I don't remember where he's at. I just remember being a young boy, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age. And we were new to the independent fundamental Baptist scene, and my family had moved from from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho to Roanoke Park, California. And my Northwest family, my grandfather had come from Ellis Island Rome through Ellis Island. Didn't like Philadelphia, didn't enjoy the coal mines. And so he moved literally from one side of the U.S. to the other, and they settled there in the Northwest. And my dad lost his job. My family started having my mom and dad, some marital problems. I might hit on that in just a minute in my message. My dad found a job in San Francisco, California. And they knew they did not want to live in San Francisco, California. But my dad for 15 years commuted. And my dad got there 6 months before. My mom thought he had found a cult, because he said, I'm going to find us a church. They were just baby Christians. And he started looking at some churches, and he found this one, Berean Baptist Church. He met up with this guy named John Marrera. John Marrera was a bus captain who had just lost his bus driver. My dad shows up at the church, and they sit together, and John Marrera took him out for ice cream and after that service. And then that week, he said, hey, meet me on Wednesday night. And so my dad came to church on Wednesday night, not knowing it was for the midweek service. He said, meet me here at this time. And lo and behold, my dad showed up about 7 o'clock. John Marrera was standing out and said, come on, it's church time. Walked him into church. My dad said, I thought we were going to ice cream. No, that's after church. My dad normally called about 8 o'clock on Wednesday nights, and he called a little bit later that night. And my mom said, where you been? He said, well, I went to church tonight. She said, you did what? Giovanelli was a devout Catholic. Devout Catholic means once a week and maybe once a year. And John Marrera called him on Friday. And my dad called and said, Robin, I'm not going to be able to call you Saturday. I'm not sure when. He said, I'm meeting John at the church again. She said, what are you doing? He said, I have no idea. He said, probably church. He got there that morning about 9:45 for the 10 o'clock bus meeting. Walked my dad in and took my dad for the first time on a bus route. My dad for 35 years began to work and drive a bus route. I just want to talk to you on this subject today out of Luke chapter 10. Who then is your neighbor? That's the question asked. Who then is your neighbor? You see, this lawyer comes. Jesus is always doing something miraculous, always doing something amazing. But in Luke chapter 10, we find in verse 25, let's stand, let's stretch our legs a little bit. I get to walk around and have a great time, still thinking about blowing this little trumpet right here. I wouldn't even know how to hold it. How do I hold that? Do I put my thumb in the little hole back here? Really? Am I doing it right? No, I'm not. You're lying to me. How about that right there? Come on now. All right, I'm just going to hold it. It's my attention getter right there. You'll just be waiting for the sound of the trumpet. He says, and behold, verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted. He tested, to put on trial, to examine is what that word tempted means, tempted him. Saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, he doesn't say, how am I doing in loving my Lord? He doesn't say, how am I doing with loving him with all my heart, my soul, my strength, with all my mind. He didn't look at him as the Lord. He just fixates on one question. Who then? Who is my neighbor? But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, and he begins to give us this parable of the good who? Samaritan. We know this story. It's a wonderful story. Years ago, I began to race through scripture, and as I went through, I found myself just getting to familiar stories and literally racing through them, skimming them, thinking there's nothing left to be learned. And how wrong I was. And I was convicted by the time I got to, I think I was in 1st or 2nd Samuel, and I thought, whoa, hold on a second. It was 1 Samuel 17. And when I got there and I skimmed through David and Goliath, I thought, Lord, help me. And I remember I was pursuing to get through the Bible in a year, and I had to start over. And I went back and started reading Genesis 1, and every familiar story I now to this day will read three times through. It wasn't long ago, I was traveling this summer on tour and with one of our tour groups, and I was just sitting in the van. It was kind of the only quiet place. And I got to this passage. I began to read it first time. And I thought, well, this is a familiar one. And I read it the second time. I read it the third time. My son ran out. And my son said, Dad, can I read my Bible with you? I said, talk to me now, man. Sit right there. Great, but be quiet. And so we're reading. I'm reading it the fourth time through. It seemed like each time I read it, something new came. A familiar story began to come to light to me. And I just want to talk to you, preach to you on this subject, this question. Who then is my neighbor? Father, fill me with your power. God, I need you. I look at these young kids that sit here. Boys and girls, I look at these teenagers that sit here, and I'm overwhelmed at how well they pay attention. I look at the adults who have come this morning, and I think of the message that we just heard from a man of God. And that just helped me, because I know sometimes I get in the flesh, and I do it to do it, but I really didn't do it for thee. And I pray that you'd help us in our giving, in our prayer, in our fasting, that we'd live for thee. Oh, I passed that homeless man today. So I was walking back, and I had a track with me, but I had some tea, and I said, sir, I could give you one. No, I don't want any tea. You have any food? And I said, I don't. He didn't even want the track. Lord, he's on a quest for something he doesn't even know, that his only hope is really found in Jesus Christ. Lord, that's right here in America where you've called me. I see the umbrellas under the overpasses here. I see the tents under the overpasses where I'm from. I think of the rescue missions. It's our neighbors. I think of my neighborhood. God, my family is one of two white families in about 17, 18 blocks. We're surrounded by Indian families. They're my neighbors. Many are dying and going to hell. Lord, I think of all the folks we'll come in contact with just today. On our streets, at work, in the church, at the gas station. We live in such a hurry. We're constantly running into people who would be defined as our neighbor. As we grab hold of this truth, I pray that, Lord, you'd help me. I was so greatly convicted again this morning as I read it, just begging God for the right message for this hour. God, I pray that you'd bless us. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated, he says in verse number 31, and by chance, that word chance means coincidence. Well, what's the story? Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, this certain man would probably be depicted in this story, in this setting, as a Jewish man. This man, however, in our time period here would picture anybody from any walk of life. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest in this story would have to do with, I believe, those of us that call ourselves and consider us to be men of God. Whether you're a servant of God here in the church or not, we're going to find the priest and the Levite. But I believe these priests are those, and sorry, my contact's going a little nuts on me in here. But these priests would be those that had a different position than the Levites. They're the priests. They're the ones that would go into that inner sanctum. They would do a little bit more of the holy sacraments. They would participate a little bit more in maybe what we'd consider the ordinances. And they'd do maybe a little bit more of the counseling. And they would do a little bit more of the work of the ministry that had to do with people's relationship with God. For the priest went before God for the people, where the prophet would go before the people for God. And as we look at this story here, we find that the priest comes by that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. As I was reading that, I thought how guilty I've been a time or two as I've acted just like this priest. And we find, number one this morning, he avoids the need. He avoids the need. As though if he could get to the other side and pass by over here, he would be guiltless. I was watching this video of this dear missionary and Brother Ingram and his family as they're serving in Brazil. And missionaries are windows by which, they're the lens by which we see the mission field, somebody once said. I've never been to Brazil, but I've seen many, many videos of Brazil. I remember going to Africa for the first time. I remember we landed and wow, what a whole new world. I mean, Lion King doesn't even depict it even close. I remember we're going through there and as we're going through, I was praising God. I was not driving. Lines are simply suggestions, and I don't even know if there were lines in the roads there. But there were a whole lot of cars on what we would call five lanes, maybe a five-lane freeway. They got about 10 or 11 across, and none of them know what they're doing. Worse than LA traffic. Worse than Austin traffic. And I remember as I just got to spend time with Brother Wyatt, who was on the picture last night, and we spent 10 days with them, and I just got to watch his heart. And I got to watch, he was a lens by which I got to view that mission field. I got to ride over with Brother Roberts today as he began to talk about, if I may, 66 years of age, saying, I'm just praying that God will give me a young man. God will just give me a young man that could come. Can I tell you, Pastor Roberts, and please, I don't say this, pat me on the back, but I have now the opportunity, preacher, I travel everywhere. Do you know, as I travel, I can't tell you how many 60, 65, 70-year-old men in the car will say, Brother Giovanelli, will you pray with me that God will give me a man that I could turn this over to? You're right here. I don't know if it'd be one of you, but the question ought not be, God, what would you have me do in America? No, God, what would you have me do for you? I wrote it down. Brother Robert, I'll be praying. Already texted a young man that, I don't know. But on the way over, I texted that boy. I said, has God settled in your heart where you're supposed to? Waiting for his text, because last he and I talked when he graduated from our college. He said, I think this is where God wants me, but maybe not. Wouldn't it be something? I was supposed to ride over with, hold on, I'm writing all these names down. I was supposed to ride over, I didn't even write, the Logans. But I found Brother Roberts was going by himself, and so I stepped out of and I rode over. Wouldn't that be something? God just began to orchestrate that. But I just want to ask this question. Who's your neighbor? Don't avoid the need. They're everybody. Your neighbor's everybody. Your neighbor's the teenager that you don't even like this morning. Your neighbor's that lady that ticked you off last night because she didn't serve the way you thought. It's that bus worker that didn't pick the kids up, or it's that Sunday school teacher that maybe offended your family because they didn't do so. The nursery worker that didn't change your baby's diaper, that's your neighbor. Your neighbor's that one that has so many piercings in their face that if they got close to a magnet, they'd die. That's your neighbor. Your neighbor's that tattooed, freakish looking person that you pass in a grocery store and everybody jumps back and we look, that's our neighbor. We got to stop avoiding the need. We got to stop avoiding the need. We're no better than that priest right there. We ask, how could somebody do that? I don't know. How do you do it every time you go to the grocery store? You worked with that family, that man or that lady for 15, 20 years sometimes, and we've never even given them the gospel. Let's not condemn the priest. Say, I can't witness at work. I understand that, but God hasn't in 20 years positioned you and put you even in a year to the point where you can't witness to that friend on your street. Can't invite them to a big day. We have over 70 countries represented at North Valley Baptist Church on any given Sunday. We just took all of the seniors and master's men out of our C ministry at Golden State, and I'm not promoting. I love this place. I was talking with Brother Simpson, and I was serious as a heart attack on the way. I just began to talk. No, I was talking with Pastor about my daughter. My daughter, she's 16 years old. Or she's going to be 16, and I don't want her just to come to Golden State because Daddy's there. My wife and I really began to pray. I want God's will for her life. If it's Golden State, praise the Lord. I just wonder if it might be Capital City. I just wonder. I love the heart here. I love the spirit here. I pray, my wife and I, we pray for our girls all the time. All three of our kids, but our girls are the oldest, and we pray for our kids, and we've always, even my pastor, we try to take care of our missionaries. I could learn so much from your church here, how to do it better. But one time somebody asked me at a missions conference, why do you take care of us so well? And I said, because you see those three, one day one of them could be going to a conference. And if I could reap what I sow in this area, then I'm in. Amen. Sometimes we avoid the need. We know God wants us to up the faith promise. Or we're going to avoid the need. Oh, you don't have to avoid it. Well, I'm not called. I understand that. But sometimes we avoid it by not giving the more. That which is not of faith is sin. That's not out of the abundance. That's out of what you don't have. You know, we find that picture of faith promise. Hannah giving Samuel before she ever had him. She's on her knees begging God, would you give me a son? And then she says, God, you give him to me, I'll give him back to you, faith promise. And sure enough, he came and she delivers him back. It's not given of what you do have, it's given of what you don't have. And then trust in God to provide it. I'm talking to some of you young kids starting young and saying, I'm not going to avoid the need. I'm going to start giving a dollar a week. And you say, I haven't had a dollar this year. Hit up mom and dad. I don't know what it is, but if we're not careful, even we as men of God become guilty of avoiding the need. But then he gets to the second one. He says in verse number 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and, look at this guy, looked on him and passed on and passed by on the other side. We find not only this priest who had a different role. The priest is the chief of the religious leaders. They're of the lineage of Aaron. But then of the tribe of Levi, the Levites, there's some others that come, and their position is not like the priests, where they're going to offer the sacrifices. No, the Levites it's talking about in this verse would be those that would care for the furniture. In the Old Testament, they would pack up the furniture and they would get it, they would prepare it for carrying and transportation to transport it. They would then get there and they would set it up and they'd make sure that the tabernacle was taken down correctly and they would make sure that everything was ready so when they took off, they didn't forget anything and then they were in charge of setting it up. That's the Levites. Now we find not only a priest, and more than likely, as they're both in this story, in this parable, he has them passing by, and as they're going from Jerusalem to Jericho, we now have a priest, but now we have a Levite. And this Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Not only do we find one avoided the need, but now we find a second crowd. We find somebody who at least acknowledged the need. He acknowledged it. Oh, I know there's a need. Boy, the missionary videos, they're changing my life. Really, are they stirring you or moving you? Big difference. He wasn't just stirred with compassion. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. See, we got a lot. We walk around and we're all about missions conference. We'll be here. I mean, I'm preaching to Tuesday morning. Is this Tuesday? It is Tuesday. Hey, Tuesday morning crowd. It is a great crowd. Last night's Monday night crowd for a church on a Monday. That's amazing stuff right there. So I'm preaching to the choir, but oftentimes it's the choir that needs preaching too. Because we may sit here and be acknowledging the need. I know there's a need. And so here's what we do. We can give more and that satisfies whatever God's doing in our heart. But really we're doing nothing more than quenching the Spirit because the Spirit's asking more of us, not more of our wallet. There's a big difference. And I see all these young people, young adults and young people have become my life. It's what I do. And I look out at you and I see so much potential. I guarantee you in this crowd, some of you are exhausted. You're staying awake so you don't get the merits or however they punish you in school. Some of you sit here because you have to be. I've been there. I've sat there. I could sleep with my eyes open. I mean, I figured it out. Some are sitting here and you enjoy this. You know why? Like me, I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't even know what was out there. I didn't even know what I would enjoy in the world. And it scared me to even try. And we begin to look and we say, well, look at this priest. He avoided it altogether. I'd never do that. Okay, but are you just simply acknowledging the need? When's the last time? You say, I go souling. Yeah, but when's the last time you led a soul to Christ? Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth. That's the accomplishment of the task. That's not just the attempt. That's the accomplishment. He that winneth souls is wise. You see, we oftentimes are misunderstanding Scripture. I had somebody come to me a while back and say, I'm just looking for friends. And I've been claiming that verse, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So I'm trying to be friendly. And I said, that's not what that verse is talking about. The word hath means you're already in the possession of. We're taking a truth and we're saying, well, if you want to, no, it's true. You want more friends, be friendly, dude. You know what I'm saying? I don't need any more friends, so I'm trying to be as rude as humanly possible. But there's a possession that we are, a man that hath friends must. You see, we're oftentimes requesting for more, and God says, no, just you just accept the responsibility of what I've already given you. You already have them. So be friendly. He says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth. We have to become dissatisfied with simply going. When's the last time that we literally won somebody? Well, I led somebody to Christ every Sunday at the altar. I'm an altar worker. I mean, you're just leading our folks to Christ. When's the last time you got out there and got you one? You see, that's the acknowledgement problem that we have. Everybody else will do it. See, we got the priests. We could talk about them being almost the pastoral leadership. Those in the leadership role is what that could picture there of the church. But then we've got those that care for the classrooms and care for the junior church and care for the bus and they care for the lawns. And they're caretakers. That's almost like the church crowd. Well, I do this at the church. Anything you put in front of leading souls to Christ means you're simply acknowledging the need. But that's not where it stops. We get to the story of the who? Good who? Ah, the Good Samaritan. This unclean, mixed breed. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's headed to Jericho, and as he's headed to Jericho, he passes by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, aren't these wonderful words, he had compassion on him. Well, we find the priest avoids the need. We find the Levite acknowledged the need. But now we find, and you probably know what it is, you find this good Samaritan accepts the need. He accepts the need. But you know that I have found there are some, they'll accept the need and then they'll do the menial. They'll go soul winning, but now they're only going on Tuesday night and they only, or whatever, when's your soul winning night? Saturday, Tuesday, Wednesdays? Wednesdays and so you only go on one, as long as pastor sees me. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I've been there too. I've let those times dictate why. I'm not perfect. Let me tell you something. Shh. Don't take notes. Turn off the recorder. There's sometimes I wake up and I don't even have a desire to walk with God. Shh. Don't tell anybody. There's sometimes I'll get on my knees and I'll pray. And I'll fall asleep. And I'll wake up like 15 minutes later, face has now the markings of the chair or the couch, of the drool everywhere. There's times I'll go out soul winning, and I'm simply going to knock on doors, but I got so much other stuff on my minds, on my minds, multi-personality, you know, a little dysfunctional, on my mind. They didn't get the best of me. I didn't put my best forward. But I accepted the need. And this is where I got consumed. Because we know that's all the familiar parts. Yep, I could see how one avoids it, one acknowledged it, and one now accepts it. But the one who accepted it went the extra mile, because we find when he accepts it, look here, and here's the message. We find in verse 34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We find that once I accept this need, there must be some personal care. There must be some personal care. It's not me delegating it off to the church staff or to the pastor or to this other lady. No. When I accept the need and I get out there into the highways and hedges and I begin to compel them to come in like the Lord told me to go and to do like he had done, there's going to be some personal care required. There's going to be some times where I'll get there in a bus home and I'll sit there in the filth of Baltimore when I pastored. And the mom would come over and they were having some problems, and she didn't come. I was there with my wife simply because the kids came. And they said, "Would you pray for our mama? She's having some problems with drugs, and we're praying that she'll get over." And then one kid said to me one time, "Pastor, would you come see them?" To which the teenage brother replied, "Don't ask him that. This pastor won't come and see our mom." That convicted me. Somehow he got that picture. Maybe because he was black and I was white and we were in Baltimore. That Saturday, about 10:45 that morning, I'm knocking on that boy's door. I said, "Tyrone." He looked at me. He said, "Pastor?" I said, "Yeah, man, turn the cartoons off. It's game time." And he said, "Pastor, what are you doing?" And he called his sister. She comes running down and she said, "Pastor," and she hugs me. I said, "I'm here to see your mom." She starts crying. He said, "Really? My mom?" I said, "Didn't you tell me on Sunday that your mom's been struggling?" I said, "We got a program that could help her." I said, "But God could really help her." He said, "Let me go get her." Daughter replies, "She's right there." Tyrone looked, and there she was. He said, "Oh, she must have got drunk last night." I said, "That's all right. Let's wake her up." And so we get in there, and she wakes up, and I said, "Hello, I'm Cameron Giovanelli, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. This is my wife, Sarah." I said, "Your kids have been praying for you, and we thought we'd stop by to see if there's anything we can do to help you." She said, "Oh, let me get you a seat." I said, "Don't worry about it." I pushed all this junk off. I don't recommend it in drug homes, but we just pushed all this stuff off, and I sat here. My wife sat right by her, reeking of alcohol, just that stale alcohol smell. She sat up and leaned forward. She said, "I remember getting saved when I was just a little girl." She said, "But I live in," and then she used the word hell. And I said, "But you don't have to." I said, I can't give you money, but I can get you to church tomorrow. Maybe we can help you. Do you know that lady? Her name's Shaquita. Shaquita still goes to our Reformers Unanimous program every Friday night. She's now a leader in that program. She came and several weeks later got baptized. Oh, they still live down in that street, but she's the greatest soul winner on that bus route. If you watched Fox News a couple years ago when they had all those fires and all those riots, I had 3 police officers down there at that time that got wounded. One of them had a rock that hit him in the side of the head. But that whole area where that CVS or that whatever that was, that Rite Aid burned to the ground, that's our bus route area. She lives 2 streets over. She got baptized. She got right. Why? All because 2 little kids came up and talked to us. And I'm not patting me on the back now, but we accepted a need. There was some personal care. We went back over and over and over. We brought food. I remember the bus workers came, and a businessman and his wife run that bus route. And they came and said, "Pastor, we don't want you to have to do that anymore. We got it." And for about 3 months, every week they'd check on that family. He got her a job. There's some personal care. you know, I told you I might tell you a little bit about my family. My parents were having some marital struggles before they got saved and left Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and it led to a divorce, and one thing led to another. Some of you, I think, Chris and Ashley know the story here, but I have the last name Giovanelli because God knew I was going to need that last name in Baltimore, Maryland. Because just 2 months after I got to Baltimore, the Dundalk Eagle, we were in Baltimore County, the Dundalk Eagle, our local paper, came and said, we want to do an article how an Italian boy became a Baptist preacher, because it was Italian and Polish. And so I did, with all honesty, I answered that question, and I told the story exactly like I told you. How my parents then got saved, and then God moved them to California. But before all that, my dad was in the Navy, and my mom was done being a Navy wife and all the traveling, and she said, I'm leaving, and so my mom divorced my dad. My mom was at home, and my mom, while she was there, a guy they had went to high school together, found out she was back home, went, took her out, one thing led to another, and in an unsaved life, I was conceived. My dad's Catholic roots kicked in. He came knocking on that door one day. She was with this man now, and he said, I'd like to make this marriage work. I'm out of the Navy now. And she said, I would, but I'm expecting this man's son. I'm 8 months pregnant. My dad said to her, my dad is Mark Giovanelli. My dad said to her, but you're my wife, and divorce papers don't change that. I'd like to take you back. My mom gathered her things and went back. I was born, and Mark Giovanelli's name's on my birth certificate. The story goes on, but to cut it short, my family ended up seeking something, and my aunt came down, my Aunt Paulette. She saw they had a need, and she accepted it. She came down over and over and over to talk to her brother, her younger brother, and say that you need God in your life. You need to accept Christ. She wasn't a Baptist. She didn't know much about it, but she had started going to this little Bible church, and she had trusted Christ, and she knew that our family needed it. And my dad bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior at the persistence of his sister. My mom started walking down the road to this Bible church that was just down from our house, and she heard this guy give the message, but he never had the altar call with altar workers. He always just said, if you need to ask God in your life, go ahead. One day during the invitation, she said, I remember it only just being me. She said, maybe one other lady. She said, I came down, and she said, I didn't know what to say, but I said, God, I need somebody. I need help. I need you. My aunt helped them, but then God moved us to Rohnert Park, California. And Pastor and Mrs. Jill Smith ended up being, or I'm sorry, Pastor and Mrs. Dave Smith ended up being Dr. Jack Treber's twin sister. Jack and Jill. But Dave Smith and Jill Smith began to invest in my parents. Young Christians who still had some problems and had to work through some things, but they took some personal care. God knew I was going to need that Italian name in Baltimore. In 2007, when they told me the story, changed my life, but it didn't change my determination or destination or direction. And can I say there's a whole lot of people out there that need some personal care, not just for you to accept the need, but you got to show some personal care now. You have to invest in that bus kid. You have to invest in that church family. You're going to have to invest in that person at work. You might have to take some meals and show the love of Christ in a way that you never imagined. But we need some people who will accept the need, but then give some personal care. We find not only the personal care, but quickly, and we're done, we find there was a personal cost. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay it thee. What a wonderful picture of Christ, who paid a debt that he did not owe. And I owed a debt I could not pay. And Jesus stepped in. And so I get to be a picture of my Lord Jesus Christ in my life. Because there's a personal care, but now there's a personal cost. You may have to invest some of your money. Say, I don't have it. You're going to probably have to invest it. I watched some of our bus workers there at the college. They always have their bins in the hallways of the dorms where they don't belong on Sunday morning. And I get to do dorm check now. I love every minute of it. Sunday I was walking down the hallways and I see these bins with bus numbers. And I opened one up and I saw the candy and I saw bottles of water and I saw just a bunch of stuff. And I just began to think, preacher, I didn't buy that. We were paying for a promotion that day. But I knew whose room that was, and I know how they struggle to pay their bill. There was a personal investment there, the personal cost. I was leading singing. As I was leading singing, I began to just look out at different folks, one church family who came in and paid somebody's school bill this week because they found out they were struggling. Pastor and I got on our knees and we began to pray that God would give us wisdom to approve it or not. And Pastor said, let's approve it. When we stood up, I said, Pastor, I know I've heard that they struggle financially. He said, but they just always give and God always blesses. And I thought about the personal cost. I looked at this family, Brother Richard and his wife, who just joined 2 weeks ago. He's just diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Reached to the bus ministry of our church. I watched as some Bible club workers from the college during invitation walked a family down to the front of the auditorium and said, Brother Giovanelli, we've reached this family through the Bible clubs. It's not a bus route. They just go into the highways and hedges. They're knocking doors, compelling them to come in. They came, got baptized. They said, we have taken them dinner. We have brought them lunch. We've been praying. And it came true that day. Why? Personal cost. It's going to take, sometimes it's not the money side, sometimes it's just the personal cost, giving up a Saturday, giving up a Wednesday to go door knocking, maybe a Monday, just saying, God laid you on my heart. Can I say there's the personal care, the personal cost, but then we find in 35b there the end, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. We find the personal commitment. He was going to do some follow-up. He was going to do some follow-up. If I were to show you pictures of my family, it would look like the United Nations. My brother was adopted and he was 3 years of age from a foster home. He's Mexican, married a Mexican girl. My niece and nephew, obviously Mexican. If I came over here, my younger sister started running from God right out of high school. And she ended up marrying a black man. And I remember she married him, and then she divorced him, and then she got with this other guy, and now she's with another black man. And I've got four nieces and nephews that on Sundays when they come, they're mixed. They come running down, and they'll hug me. And one, my older niece, Alira, she's 16, beautiful, beautiful. She ran, she stopped. And I said, why did you stop? She said, well, I don't know if I can hug you. What would people think? I said, I want to tell you something, girl. I couldn't care less what they think. You get here and hug me. She gave me a big hug, kissed me on the cheek, and I held her hands, and she stepped back. I said, you're beautiful. I haven't seen her in quite some time. She said, thank you, Uncle Cameron. That was Alira. Then here came Maya, and Maya's got her pigtails bouncing. She runs up. She didn't even care. She just like jumped into my arms, and we're standing at the front of the auditorium. Here came Micah, and Micah's standing there. Micah's 6 years old, but he's this tall. He's huge, just huge. He came up, and he said, hey, Uncle Cameron. I said, hey, buddy, give me a hug. And I knelt down, and he gave me a hug, and I'm talking to all three of them. And as we began to talk, they said, would you pray for Mom and Dad? They're struggling. I said, I pray for them every day. They go to another church. I pray all the time that those folks would see them as their neighbor. My sister just feels like she wouldn't be. We know it's not true, but that's just what she feels. Because people know her past. I've got cousins all over that I've never met. I pray that somebody will see him as their neighbor. I've got aunts and I've got an uncle who we think just died and went to hell. 90 years of age, my dad's one of 11, and His oldest brother, Jack, my dad just wept. He said, I talked to him for so long. Who knows, maybe he got saved there in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, because somebody said, that's my street. They're my neighbor. Who's your neighbor? If we reap what we sow, I've got family that's all over this nation that's neighbors to somebody. I want to view my neighborhood, that's my neighbor. I want to view the church crowd, that's my neighbor. I want to view your kids as my neighbor. What became such a challenging, what he thought, this lawyer, who's my neighbor, became such a powerful lesson to us. May we not simply ignore or avoid a need. May we not just acknowledge it, and may we not just accept it, but may we accept the personal cost, show some personal care, and be willing to have some personal commitment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.